You know, back in the days when kids traveled on trains to get somewhere with their parents, they didn't charge for kids that were five or under. And so this six-year-old fellow was told by his mother as they were carrying their bags to the train, "Tell him you're five." The little boy frowned and he got on the train and sat down, and the conductor came by and said, "How old are you, son?" And he said, five. So he didn't pay anything. His mother paid her fare and the conductor left. The conductor came back a couple of hours later just to talk to him, rubbed his hands in the little fellow's hair and said, "Well, how are you getting along?" The boy answered, "Really good." The conductor continued their chat and said, "Let's see then, when are you going to be six?" "Well, just about when I leave the train." You know, as with so many of the other commandments, the ninth shows us how much we need the direction they provide, because we are so good at breaking them. And what is the ninth commandment? "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Now, if it's not immediately apparent from the way it is phrased, the most natural setting for this commandment is a courtroom, or maybe for the community of Israel, going before the elders. I mean, just imagine, when the Bible is written, when these Ten Commandments are given, it's given to a community of people that have the same problems we have. They have sin natures, and they have issues, and they have disagreements, and where's this property line, or you killed my goat, or, you know, whatever it might be. And so there would be ways for them to go before a body of people, an objective group of men, unfortunately, ladies probably in that community, but to say, okay, here's my point, here's what I'm bringing to the table. And so therefore, the need for truth in that setting really is heightened, isn't it? I mean, when you're now talking about, you know, making a decision that officially affects people's lives, you can understand why even looking at this exclusively in a legal setting is even more important. Even as we stand on the first day of Holy Week and consider all the events of Jesus' life that unfold in this week, think about his trial. Think about the time that he spent before the Sanhedrin. Think about the time he spent before Pilate, where the validity of testimony became an issue. Think about the false witnesses that were brought before the Sanhedrin, where they twisted Jesus' words, where they kind of changed the intent or the message that he was trying to communicate in what he said. And ultimately, by virtue of their false testimony, the Sanhedrin came to a wrong decision. Then just fast forward a little bit when he's before Pilate, and the validity of his testimony about himself is the very issue that Pilate's talking about. Remember, you're a king. You say you're a king. Well, then, where's your kingdom? And then Jesus says something in the regards that I've come just to stand for truth. And that's when Pilate says, "Well, what is truth?" And his question comes in the context of what is truth in terms of the truth of who you are, the truth of what you're saying. Help me resolve this case before me. What's the validity of your testimony? So I think we certainly see the need for the ninth commandment, even more so in a setting like that where judgments are made, decisions about life and death, consequences and punishments given. I mean, to think even when you think about the American judicial system, I don't know that they do this always, but I imagine probably in the South and Midwest they still do, where you'd put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand and say you're committing yourself to tell the whole truth. I think ultimately that's representative of saying, I'm not going to break the ninth commandment. Because ultimately I think of all the passages of Scripture that would tell us to tell the truth, particularly in that context, it would be the ninth commandment that we would be most familiar with. But isn't it fair to say that the commandment expands beyond the courtroom as well? I mean, isn't it fair to say that God would want us to be honest in every aspect of our lives, in the context of every relationship? I mean, if we can say and understand that courts function better when people are honest, isn't that true of every relationship we function in? Aren't marriages better when people are honest? Aren't friendships better when people are honest? And don't businesses run better when people are honest? And when people don't lie or give false statements? You know, I think it's fair to say that in addition to not making false statements against your neighbor, it's also fair to say we shouldn't make false statements about your neighbor or to your neighbor. That ultimately what we strive for in terms of what conviction comes to us as a congregation engaging with this commandment today is, again, what are we doing in terms of our honesty and truth and telling it and communicating that to the best that we can. Now, an official definition of lying is to intentionally make a false statement. To intentionally make a false statement. Now, that word intentionally is important here, because I think there is a distinction between lying and being wrong. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever had conversations about this with your kids, but the way that would normally play out for us in our family, it hasn't happened for a while as our kids get older and are probably a little more independent of us anyways, but oftentimes what would happen is they'd come to us and say, hey, can I do this, or can we do this as a family? Now, looking at the future and looking at the circumstances, you say, yeah, we can do that. But then things unfold, and all of a sudden the next day it's raining, or the car broke down, or the place you thought was open wasn't. And you go to them and you say, for whatever reason that's come about, no, we can't do that. And what we would hear as parents is, oh, you lied to me. And we'd say, well, no, there's a difference between lying and being wrong. Like, I was wrong. Like, I thought the place was going to be open. I didn't know the car was going to break down, or whatever it might be. But for a child's mind, you can understand how they might internalize that in that way. But I think it's important to distinguish between the intentionality that is part of lying that is different from being wrong. But that being said, that doesn't mean, in addition to being wrong, we also lie, right? Or at least it's something that we're tempted with, or we have, or again, you have a friend that lies, and you really want them to hear this message. You know, because I think when it comes to all these commandments, it seems like here in America, it's practically epidemic. I mean, where can you find an honest person that's honest all the time, that you can count on what they say, that their word is their bond? I mean, think about the contracts and the lawyers and the legal system that is necessary because of lies. You know, what happened to the days when a handshake was enough, someone's word was enough? It really speaks to a change in the integrity of our nation. And people lie all over the place. I mean, even to think that we justify our lies and false statements by categorizing them. Oh, that was only a little white lie. Like, that makes a difference? Well, what is that? What's a white lie? Like it doesn't have that many implications, or you really weren't trying to do that much wrong? I mean, we're ultimately looking for ways to justify breaking this commandment when there really is no... Well, actually, we will see some times where it might be justified, but ultimately, in terms of a lot of times when we are lying and is, again, trying to promote something that is not true. And so, therefore, I mean, who of us is not aware of the cons and the deceptions that go on in the world? I mean, think about the people who have been taken advantage of, really their trust being taken advantage of because of those who have lied. Now, once again, we should find motivation to not lie ourselves because of not wanting to be lied to. You know, in the same way we said that the thief doesn't want to be robbed, well, the same way a liar doesn't want to be lied to. And in fact, if I could just rewind a little bit to the eighth commandment, where we're commanded not to steal, because someone came up to me last week and said, well, what about this? And I said, you know something, I'm surprised I didn't bring this up. And just think about how we deal with copyright laws, and how we deal with music, and how we deal with movies, and so on and so forth. You know, ultimately, if we are not giving credit where credit is due and not paying for things that a creative person, an artist, a musician, a movie maker is not worthy of, then ultimately we are stealing that. But I only say that in reference to that commandment, but then going back to the ninth is, again, our not lying should be reinforced by the fact that we don't want to be lied to. Which really makes Jesus' statement, kind of the overarching thing of do unto others as you would have them do to you, is a fair summarization of the Ten Commandments. I mean, basically all of these commandments, particularly the last six, we would say, you know something, in the same way I wouldn't want this to be done to me, therefore we then shouldn't do it to others. Effectively using our selfish orientation and how we're affected by things to not point the finger at other people, but ultimately to point it at us. I think on some level, whenever wrong is done to us, whenever we're complaining about how someone else has treated us, instead of pointing the finger at the other person, maybe first pointing yourself and say, wait a minute, do I ever do that? Do I ever make people feel that way? Because I think there's great instruction for us as we assess how people are treating us. So we understand that intentionally saying something that is false is a lie and it is wrong. And saying something is not intentional when it is also a lie. I mean, when we try and say, well, I didn't mean that. Well, we really have to see, part of this whole idea of telling the truth, part of this whole idea of lying is us being honest with ourselves. And really, what did I intend to say? And what did I mean when I was saying what I was saying? And when we're honest with ourselves, we will see, again, the conviction, the power, the motivation that is found in God's command to improve our lives by following it. But I think in the same ways that we saw that, thinking of stealing in certain ways that we don't normally think of that. Like normally when we think about not stealing, it's the guy at gunpoint and give me a purse. Well, I think when we talk about lying, there's also a place to talk about ways that we lie that we don't really think as lying. See, I think the command ultimately calls us to assess everything that we say. All of us, but more of us, some more than others, tend to manipulate the things that we say to bring our greatest benefit. You know, something that I say to salesmen is you really have to be careful about how honest you are. Because when you think about what sales is about selling a product. It's about making someone buy. So there is a tendency that I see in salesmen to push the issue or skew the information, because they're always trying to make what their product is the most favorable. And it's very easy to slip into an area of lying when you're trying to sell something. Now, I'm not saying that all salesmen are liars, neither are all lawyers. Okay. Yeah, really, they're not all. But see, that being what it is for salesmen, we also have to understand that all of us are salesmen on some level. All of us are selling ourselves. All of us are promoting who we are. All of us are trying to give an opinion, give an impression to other people. And sometimes we, just like a salesman, can say things that are not true to make people think of us better than we really are. See, true honesty is not only not saying things that are false, but it's also sharing all the information that is true. I think that's the way that sometimes we lie that we don't think of as lying. In other words, if I know something that's true, that ultimately if I share that information, that would somehow skew the interaction away from me. Boy, that's going to make me look foolish. If I say this, I'm going to lose the argument. If I say this, I'm going to not get the sale. No, that's where not giving false testimony, the idea of being honest in terms of how we engage with situations, is again, it's not only that I'm not making false statements, but the statements that I make are also representing the truth. I think another addendum to that, which is important in the light of the Ninth Commandment, is making sure that I verify things before I say them. You know, and again, when you think about the standard being that I'm not trying to make false statements, well, to what extent do I make statements that I really haven't checked it out? And maybe I could make a statement and in the end say, well, I was just wrong about that. You know, this is going to happen on the 27th. The Rolling Stones are going to play in Providence on the 27th. And I've never, not that you care about that, but that, I don't know why that came to mind. But anyways, if you said that and then someone said, well, I'm sorry, I checked that out and they're not really playing on the... Oh, well, I was wrong. You get what I'm saying? Do you understand that on some level our integrity, our honesty, we can actually bolster our obedience to the Ninth Commandment. Well, we can bolster our the whole idea of us not giving false testimony sometimes by just verifying the information that we're sharing. You know, some people like myself, we're talkers. We say a lot of words. And I think when you're a talker like me, I have found this in my own life over the past couple of weeks in certain circumstances. You know something? I just shouldn't have said that. That ultimately now when I see this coming back at me, someone else perceived that in a negative light. And you know something? I wasn't rock solid on that. I didn't have verified information on that. So now this person is questioning my motivation. Why? Like, I was innocent and I was pure. I wasn't trying to do anything wrong. But now this person thinks that when, I bear some responsibility. Because ultimately, I did not verify what I was saying, thereby assisting the idea that I'm not making false statements. I think another form of lying is just a hypocrisy that is tempting to live in. On some level, when I appear one way and I act another, or in another setting, I'm one way with one group of people and I'm another way with another group of people. Guess what? That is lying. Again, I'm not lying with my words, but I'm lying with my presence. I'm lying with my person. I mean, ultimately, if I come to church and I act a certain way in church, and therefore everyone here thinks, oh, look at this holy person. Look at this person that loves God. Look at this person that raises their hands and is attentive to the scripture or whatever it might be. But then in another setting, people would look at that and say, wait a minute, you're completely different. Again, that is an aspect of lying that, again, is contrary to the ninth commandment here. So I think if we understand what lying is, we understand just the fact that the Bible commands against that, maybe let's look at for a time, just why do we lie? Why are we tempted to give false statements? Why are we tempted not to give the whole truth? And I think it really does come down to a very base response we have in our human nature, that ultimately we avoid pain and we seek pleasure. Just the bottom line. If I had a choice to be comfortable and safe, I'd choose comfortability and safety. That's just a natural response. If you gave me a choice to be punished or not punished, I would say, yeah, I'll take the not punished, please. It was kind of funny. A young boy was saying to his mother that a lie is an abomination to the Lord, but it is also an ever-present help in trouble. So oftentimes, think about it. We oftentimes are lying because we're trying to avoid pain. I mean, we're caught in something. We've done something wrong. We look at the consequences that are coming. We look at the repercussions, and because we don't want to get those things, well, no, I didn't do that. Oh, I'm not late, or I did. You know what I'm talking about because you feel it. You've experienced that yourself. Again, the temptation when we're in the moment of having pain that we confront, and you know, so if I just lie, if I just say I wasn't there, I didn't do that, that's easy, isn't it? I mean, if I can lie and avoid pain, that's a temptation that's there. But I think we also lie in order to seek pleasure, to improve perception. I mean, ultimately, if I can, on a resume, say, I graduated from here, and I have this degree and that degree, and I don't, you know, I went to this school, or I know these people, or whatever, and therefore, because of that, like, I went to school with Burt Reynolds, and people say, ooh, you know Burt, you know, and you never, see, but if I lie about this, again, what the strange things that come in my mind, but if I lie about that, and someone would think better of me because of the fact that I know this person, and I really don't, see, again, that's the appeal of lying, that if I can avoid pain and seek and then gain pleasure, gain affirmation because of it, that's what we need to be aware of. See, that's what we have to be aware of in terms of the temptation that surrounds us to do that. Because it's really a human way to confront what we're confronting. It's a shortcut in terms of the godly way that he would have us attain those things or get those things. But rather than receiving the discipline, ultimately that is good in God's economy, in the way that God thinks. If you receive consequences, you receive punishment, that's good if you've done wrong. That is for your correction. That is for something that God would use to convince you not to do that thing. And so if lying avoids that, you're skirting the issue. And let me just say this, that human positive thinking is lying. It is a lie. And in other words, I was doing some channel surfing, and who's that guy that is on channel 2? And Dwyer or something like that? And you know, he talks about positive thinking. I was listening to something that he was saying that eventually I like got sick from what he was saying. And what he was talking about, imagination. And if you can just think to yourself and surround yourself with positive thoughts, and in that connect with the divine, the Tao, the God, to even mention those names in the same sentence. You know, but again, the thought being that if I can think it, then I can become it. That if I can think it, then now I'm kind of getting the vibe going to get to that place. And you know something? It's garbage. It's a lie. I mean, but not only is he telling lies, but for us to function in that, see, it's again an aspect of us trying to attain to something contrary to earning it on our own. You know, it's to try and think something positive that's not true. I mean, I thought to myself, well, what if I imagined that, you know, I'm a millionaire? I just want to imagine that I'm a millionaire. Well, but if I don't do the work to become a millionaire, that's foolishness for me to think that. For me to think good things about myself when the Bible and God say, you know something, there aren't good things to say about you. That ultimately the best thing for us to do, in the extent that the Bible is positive thinking, that when we think categorically in terms of Scripture, God will have positive things for us to think and affirming things for us to think, but God will also challenge us. He will challenge us in terms of the wrong that is there. And so we just have to watch out for, again, the lies that we say, the lies that we hear in terms of us just seeking pleasure and avoiding pain that's inconsistent with truth, inconsistent with godliness and what he would have to say. See, lying appears to be a shortcut, but it's actually a long haul. And I think the consequences really have to do with human relationships. I mean, who of us don't understand how much we need to trust people to function in human relationships? I mean, you think about anyone in terms of what they do, who they are, where they're going to be, what they're going to do. We're all dependent on us telling the truth. And the minute we start lying and start thinking that that's a shortcut to an end that's going to benefit me or avoid pain or whatever, you know something? We are destroying the relationships that we're in. Because think about how you become more open to honest people. That you are more willing to be honest with honest people. That when you are being lied to, that's when you tend to shut down. Like, I'm not going to trust information to someone who is going to lie to me, you know, in terms of the way they function, the way they conduct themselves. And so we just have to understand that if trust is the cement that forms and connects people together, to lie crushes that trust, destroys that trust, and therefore doesn't allow us to function in human relationships the way God would intend. And I think that's why God puts this command in here. I think that's why it makes a top 10. I mean, in terms of who God is and him being a relational God, he knows how relationships work, and he knows how important truth is in terms of how we conduct ourselves. And so what's the answer? We've kind of seen what lying is. We've seen why we lie. We've seen the consequences that come from lying. Well, actually, before I jump into the solution, let me just talk about, I think, the rare incidences where lying is okay. I mean, last week when I was talking about the command not to steal, I don't really think there are any instances that you can come across the board where it's okay to steal. Because I think there's an aspect of trusting God in terms of the provisions that he would make for whatever need you're trying to fulfill by stealing. But when it comes to lying, does this dress make me look fat? I don't know that you have to tell the whole truth. Now, I have said to my wife, don't ask me a question that you're not willing to hear the answer about, the answer to. But there is an aspect of graciousness that, again, maybe I don't, oh, you look wonderful in that. You know, you don't, maybe, well, if she does, you can say that. But you don't have to be brutally honest when it comes to things like that. All the ladies are looking at me. I'm not sure what that might mean. But, make sure my husband understands that. I think also when you think about the classic scenario of the Nazis are at the door and are you hiding Jews? Oh, it's okay to lie in a situation like that. You know, in other words, I think there is a place where governments can go in terms of the way that they operate that now puts us in a place where, for us to not be above board for the sake of others, for the sake of protecting others. But I can imagine that for us, we normally would not face that. So in terms of the rare situations that we might find that lying or not being completely honest is appropriate, I think it's fair to cover that in the context of this commandment. But again, what is the solution? It's found in John 8, 31 and 32. So let's turn there in terms of the scriptures. Get ourselves into the New Testament and hear what Jesus has to say. I would almost like to read, you know, your homework is to read all of John 8, 31 to the end. It's just a great passage in terms of, again, Jesus talking about his testimony, who testifies to him, who the Pharisees that he's kind of conversing with in this context, you know, where they're hearing, like he actually goes to them at the end of chapter 8 and says, you're actually following the father of lies. The reason why you don't see me the way that I am, you don't accept me for who I am, is because you don't know God. I mean, for you to go to the Sanhedrin, for you to go to the ruling class of the Jewish people and say, you know something, you don't know God. The God of Abraham, who you believe is your father, isn't your God, because that's not who you're following. You're talking about a challenging statement for him to make in terms of, again, the truth that he was bringing and the truth he was confronting people with. But again, look at 8:31 and 32, and it says that to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, naturally, Jesus there is first and foremost talking about himself. In fact, when it came to Pilate's question, what is truth? Truth was standing in front of him. I am truth, Jesus would say. And when he says the truth will set you free, he's talking about himself. He's talking about, you come to believe me, you come to accept the death that I'm going to die for your sake, and thereby you will be free. Free from your sin, free from the consequences that your sin brings, free from hell, free to enter paradise with me and go to heaven. But I think Jesus is also making a larger comment here, that in addition to just accepting him as the truth, I think he's saying in general, truth sets us free. See, and in our deception, it's contrary to our thinking. See, because when we look at the lie, and again, we're trying to avoid that pain particularly, we think that lies are the thing that's going to set us free. If I can get out of this, if I can get out of my punishment, I'm going to be free because of my lying. No, you are binding yourself up. Again, you're binding up your soul, you're binding up the soul of the other person that you're dealing with. It's the truth that sets you free. It's a truth that ultimately, well, first and foremost, brings freedom to your conscience. You know, I think it was Mark Twain that says, you know, what's the difference between someone who lies and tells the truth? Is the one who lies has to have a better memory. I mean, you just have to, if you always tell the truth, then what did you say about this? Well, what do I normally say about that? What do I believe about that? Yeah, I probably said this about that. But if you've lied, now you've got to track, oh, wait a minute, what was the lie I said that time? And what did I... See, there is just an aspect of our conscience being seared by our lying and by our deceit. And so I think the first freedom that Jesus would allude to here in terms of the truth setting us free is the freedom of conscience, freedom of the guilt that comes in terms of us lying and feeling bad about that. Again, in terms of the way we feel in terms of our own knowledge of the Ten Commandments, as well as knowing how it affects other people. I think there's also a freedom to accept the value of discipline. I mean, when you ultimately are honest and forthright and say what needs to be said and admit what needs to be admitted and you accept the consequences, you would just wait in terms of now the benefit that comes to that human relationship, benefit that comes to that situation, maybe even the regard that you receive from other people, that you know something, he stood up and said what needed to be said. He was honest about what he did. You know, and so sometimes there is, even in terms of society and the way mankind functions, there's an appreciation for someone even who has done something wrong, rather than lying about, no, I didn't know that girl, I didn't do that, to say, you know something, it was me, I did it, I fell, you know, I'm willing to receive my consequences. There's a value of that discipline, certainly in God's economy and in ours as well. I think there's
There's freedom to have trusting relationships with each other. I think that's another part of the freedom, and we've kind of talked about that already, of what Jesus is talking about, of the freedom that we have here. And I think, in addition to that, another freedom that Jesus is talking about here, again, the benefit that comes, the solution that comes, the reason why truth is a thing that's going to set us free, not lies, is because we're free to trust God with our lives. I mean, ultimately, when we set aside lying and commit ourselves to the truth, ultimately what we're saying is, God, I'm aligning myself with you. You know, when it comes to the things I would seek to gain by lying, I recognize the deceptive path that is. I recognize the nature and the kingdom that I associate with by lying. That Satan is the father of lies. He's the one that's deceiving the nations and deceiving me to lie. You are the one that is true. And so therefore, when I decide to tell the truth, I'm aligning myself with you. But by aligning myself with you, I'm now trusting you to help me deal with these consequences. See, God will never free us from consequences, because again, those consequences are meant to instruct us to be good people, to do what's right. But what he will do is he will help us deal with those consequences in terms of power, support, righteousness, encouragement, in terms of us following those things. And so really the freedom, the fact that truth sets us free, is it sets us free putting ourselves under God's umbrella and trusting him with our lives. And the last freedom that I want to talk about today is it's freedom to let God be true and every man a liar. You know, there's a freedom of putting yourself under God's umbrella that when now you're accused or someone lies to you, someone tries to put you down, like you really have been in the right place, you haven't done anything wrong, you're standing up for righteousness, realize that doesn't matter to some. What are the goats? You know, the way goats operate, goats attack, they accuse, because what does Satan do? Satan attacks and accuses. And if you don't think that Satan doesn't use some goats in your life to point the finger at you and accuse you of things that you haven't done, that's exactly what he'll do. And that's very discouraging. That's very difficult, again, to think, boy, you know, so I've done something right, and all this person says about me is it's wrong. Well, there's a place to be able to go before God and say, you know something, God, you are the judge. You are the king. You're the one that's on the throne. The only one that I have to live right before is you. So God, if there is something that I have done wrong, show me that. And you minister your truth in my heart. But then what I can declare to someone else who is following the accuser, you know, he's a liar. You know, again, and I don't mean that in a condemning way, but in a way of protecting ourselves from that accusation. Because again, part of the enemy's attack on us is to condemn us. It's to accuse us. That is Satan's nature, and he will use human beings to do that. And so just as a place for us again to cling to that freedom that just says, let God be true and every man a liar, that I stand before God as judge, and I only need to live my life before him. Now, God will tell us in living our lives before him to minister to people, to be gracious to people, to be loving to people, to be merciful and forgiving to people. But again, we don't have to open our hearts to the projections that are coming in. You know, another thing that was part of the song that we were singing, the arrows that fly by day. You know, it's part of those arrows is sometimes what we hear from other people. But you know, what I want to close with, I will go with this rather than talking about the... Well, let me just... I can do this. I mean, Palm Sunday really is a great time to be doing the Ninth Commandment. Because when you think about the genuineness, when you think about the honesty, when you think about the truth of a group of people that said on Sunday, yes, Hosanna, praise him, Son of David, and then on Thursday, Friday, it's crucify him. And you think about the falseness in that. You think about the lack of truth and integrity in terms of those people. But the thing that I really want to close with is we just have to understand, as we engage with these Ten Commandments, what their purpose is and what they're there for. Because ultimately, we do not have the power to fulfill them. They are given first and foremost to show us how wicked we are. We are given the law to not bear false testimony against our neighbor, so that when we bear false testimony against our neighbor, we say, oh my gosh, look at how wicked I am. God gives me an honest command, a straightforward thing to do, and I can't do it. But in our frustration of not being able to do it, what does it draw us to? It draws us to the grace of God and the provision of Jesus. And so that ultimately, when I recognize that I'm not able to fulfill the righteous commands of God, Jesus is, and Jesus did, and Jesus hung on a cross and bore on all of my failings, all of your failings, on his human body, and died there to pay for our sin. So all the wrong that we have done in breaking these commands, Jesus has fulfilled. And now I have his righteousness as I believe in him. So when God now looks at me, he doesn't look at me through the law. He doesn't say, okay, Peter, how many times did you commit adultery this week? How many times did you lie? How many times did you steal? He looks at me through Jesus. And he says, Peter, you're righteous. Peter, you're accepted. Peter, you're clean. Peter, you're loved. But why is that? By virtue of his grace. So any time that we're engaging with the law, we have to understand on some level the law is meant to drive us to grace. But then, once we receive the grace of God, you know what grace also entails? Is the capacity to obey the law. Not perfectly, but certainly now we have a divine power. Now we have divine influence. And again, we do not approach the law as a condemning agent, as a rule above us, but rather a rule we seek to have within. So that as we hear the command, we believe the command, that it now becomes part of our soul that the Holy Spirit now uses to now allow the command to be written on our hearts so we now live in it, because of the grace that God has given me. And so understand his grace operates in two ways. Freeing us from the law, saying that God has fulfilled the righteous commandment, righteous requirements. Come to Jesus, accept the sacrifice he made, believe on him, and you'll be saved. But then once we're saved, God then comes and says, you know something, now fulfill the law. Now take these things and live in them. Because if you're going to be my ambassadors, if you're going to do the, you're going to be the people that represents me, I want that to be a true testimony. I don't want you giving false testimonies about me in terms of what you say about me or what you do. And so ultimately, God comes with his grace to help us to fulfill the law and thereby by represent him in a right way. Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that's here. We just pray that in this area, in all these areas that we've studied in terms of these commandments, I think that these are just pressing moral issues for your people. There are things that we fail at all the time. And so, Father, I just pray that we don't internalize that in a condemning way, but with your grace, understanding the faulting and failing that drives us to Jesus. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, Father, I just want to take an opportunity to tell them God is just reaching out to you. God is calling you to come to Jesus, to recognize, maybe even if it is through all your failing and your faults and your sin, to recognize you can't make it on your own. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. But Jesus has provided that way, and it's in his righteousness that he provides by us believing on his death, believing on him, and trusting him for salvation. There's a great exchange that happens that effectively I give Jesus my sin, and Jesus gives me his righteousness. Father, I just pray for anyone that hasn't come to that understanding, that today would be their day of salvation, where they connect just what they haven't been able to do for you and connect what you provided for that. But Father, I think you also have a message for those who think they have fulfilled the commandments. They are doing pretty good. And Father, I just pray that you would help them to see that, that they're not doing as good as they think they are. And any failing of the law is a failing of all the law. And so Father, I just pray that you minister whatever is needed there. And for those of us who do believe, those of us who are part of the Congregation of Living Hope here, I just pray with this commandment as well as the others, that again, you just reinforce what you're trying to accomplish in our lives through our study of these commandments. And just let them be beautiful things. Let them be things that bring us to a place where we are more complete. We are more fulfilled. We are better representatives of you in this world as we ultimately reflect the character that is reflected here. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.